We have made it through Numbers a little bit, about chapter 30. We've sort of got into that preparation part going into the promised land here. We've covered a lot of good things up to this point, a lot of neat stuff. We covered, you know, several stories that most of us probably didn't even realize were in Numbers that we learned maybe as kids or whatever. There's a lot of neat stuff in Numbers. These are not those chapters. These are the chapters that are just a little bit more difficult to get through at times. But these were necessary for Israel as they entered into the Promised Land to be reminded about some of these things, because some of these things were those things that the previous generation had failed at. And Moses is explaining the law and several other points about the law to them, to this generation that lived through the wilderness while their parents died. You know, that's what happened in the wilderness. The parental generation died out and the children went on into the Promised Land. So Deuteronomy is actually a book which contains the whole law over. Deuteronomy actually means second law. We're not going through Deuteronomy, Lord willing. I have plans to go into Hebrews. I hope that doesn't change, because I know I've told you about it a couple times, but we'll see. Numbers chapter 30, verse 1. Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the people of Israel, saying, "This is what the Lord has commanded." That ends it, right? You know, I've heard people say, "The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it." What a terrible phrase, really. If you think about it for just a moment now, whether you believe it or not is really irrelevant. The phrase should just say, "The Bible says it, that settles it." But we sort of like to interject ourselves, I guess, in that. Moses here just says, "This is what the Lord has commanded." He doesn't say, "This is what the Lord has commanded and I believe it." He just says, "This is what the Lord has commanded." If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. And this chapter contains instructions concerning the making of a vow. This vow would be some vow of service to the Lord. You know, "I promise for the next 6 months I'm going to cut the grass at the church every week and I'm going to do it this way." And, you know, it doesn't matter. You do it. That's the way it would be applied today. Now, not back in their day, it was a little bit different. There were other things that they would have vowed, but that's what he means here. If you vow to do something, do it. Don't go back on it. This would be some vow of service to the Lord. It would do us well to remember Proverbs 25 says, "It is a snare to say anything rashly." You know, we have a man in Judges, Jephthah. Isn't it Jephthah, Brian? Who promised that if he won the victory, whatever walked out of his door of his house when he got home, he would sacrifice to the Lord. That was a rash vow. When he got home, his daughter walked out. See, that's why it says, be careful what you say. But if you say it, do it. See, when she said, "Whatever you vowed, Father, I'll do," she had to be thinking of this. She had to be thinking, and that's pretty amazing. Go back and read that passage about Jephthah. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. It does well to remember it is a snare to say rashly, it is holy, and to reflect only after making vows. In other words, count the cost before you make the vow. Don't count the cost after you make the vow. If you count the cost after you make the vow, you've waited too late. Count the cost before. If a man makes a vow, he's to keep it. You say, well, what if? There are no what ifs. If a man makes a vow, he is to keep it. His word is to be his bond. This is anything that he commits to the Lord, he ought to do it. This would be true of physical labor. If you've promised something physical to, you know, in our way of looking at it today, if you've promised something physical to the church, do it. If you've promised, of course, you know, I believe tithing is a requirement. I don't believe that's optional. It was there before the law. It was incorporated into the law. But when the law passed away for the believer, tithing was just incorporated in the law, just like murder. Tithing's still around. Just murder's still wrong. It was a sin when Cain killed Abel, and it was incorporated into the law. When the law went away for the believer, murder's still wrong. Same way with tithing. Tithing was incorporated into the law. When the law passed away, tithing's still there. Just because something was incorporated into the law doesn't mean that it was originated by the law. Fasting. If you promise a fast, keep it. You say, yeah, but I promised to fast 3 days, and that was hard. Tough. Don't vow before you think about the cost. That's what he's saying. That's what Proverbs says. Don't reflect after you make the vow. Once you make the vow, keep it. You know, vows aren't easy. They didn't vow easy things. I'm going to cut my grass for the Lord every 6 months. What, really? You know, I know people during Lent, which I don't think Lent is something we ought to get involved with, really, because it's just not in the Bible, you know, at all. But people oftentimes give up easy stuff. Have you ever noticed that? Oh, well, I give up going to football games. There are no football games at that time of year. It's spring. It's easy to give up something like that. A lot of times people will give up Cokes and then they just drink Pepsi. You know, I mean, stuff, that's not what he's talking about. These are hard things that people committed to the Lord. And he says, look, when the going gets tough, then keep doing it anyway. You vowed it. If a woman vows a vow to the Lord, verse 3, if a woman vows a vow to the Lord and binds herself by a pledge while within her father's house in her youth, she's still living at home, and her father hears of her vow and of her pledge by which she has bound herself and says nothing to her, then all her vows shall stand and every pledge by which she has bound herself shall stand. But if her father opposes her on the day that he hears of it, no vow of hers, no pledge by which she has bound herself shall stand, and the Lord will forgive her because her father opposed her. So if an unmarried woman who's still living at home makes a vow, she's to keep it. Unless her father hears about it. First hearing of it. He gets one shot. When he hears about it the first time, if he says nothing, she's got to keep it. If he, the first time he hears of it, he says, no, you don't know what you're vowing. That's too much. You're not going to do that. She's not bound by it. The guilt falls on him, not on her. He could disallow it. He could disallow it. But if he didn't, she was to keep it just like the man who vowed in verses 1 and 2. Verse 6, if she marries a husband while under her vows or any thoughtless utterance of her lips. Did you catch that? Any thoughtless utterance of her lips. It don't matter if she thought about it. It don't matter how well planned out it is. Once you vowed it, you are to keep it, even if it's hard. You know what we do? We commit to do stuff and we don't do it because it's hard. You know, serving the Lord is not easy. There are hard things about it. It's not asking too much. Whatever you do for the Lord is not enough to compare with what He's done for us. That doesn't mean it's easy on the flesh. If she marries a husband while under her vows or any thoughtless utterance of her lips by which she has bound herself and her husband hears of it and says nothing to her on the day that he hears. One shot. This is not something that he gets to think about later. Give me 3 days. No. Answer now. That's how this worked. On the day that he hears, then all her vows shall stand and her pledges by which she is bound herself shall stand. But if on the day that her husband comes to hear of it, he opposes her and then makes her void and makes void her vow that was on her and the thoughtless utterance of her lips by which she bound herself, and the Lord will forgive her. By any vow, but any vow of a widow or of a divorced woman, anything by which she is bound herself shall stand against her. This is just throwing in a parenthesis here. Hey, let me tell you about a divorce. I'm not really addressing, you know, widows and divorced women, but they got to keep their vows just like the man in verse 1 and 2. That's just sort of thrown in here in this verse. Then it goes back to a married woman. Verse 10, and if she vowed in her husband's house or bound herself by a pledge with an oath, and her husband heard of it and said nothing to her and did not oppose her, then all her vows shall stand, and every pledge by which she has bound herself shall stand. But if her husband makes them null and void on the day that he hears them, then whatever proceeds out of her lips concerning her vows or concerning her pledge of herself shall not stand. Her husband has made them void, and the Lord will forgive her. Any vow and any binding oath to afflict herself, her husband may establish or her husband may make void. But if her husband says nothing to her from day to day, then he establishes all her vows or all her pledges that are upon her. He has established them because he said nothing to her on the day he heard them. But if he makes them null and void after he has heard them, then he shall bear the iniquity. Not on her. These are the statutes that the Lord commanded Moses about a man and his wife and about a father and his daughter while she is in her youth within her father's house. So if a married woman makes a vow, it had to be approved by her husband just as a single woman's vow had to be approved by her father. This is just the principle of headship. That's all this is. Headship says that children had to honor their parents. If she's living at home, she's living under her father's house, she vows a vow, her father says nothing to her, she's to keep it. If he says she shouldn't do it, then it's null and void. She doesn't bear any guilt there. Same thing with her husband. A woman is subject to her husband. That's the biblical way. If she makes a vow, she comes home to her husband, says, I've made this vow, whatever it is, and he says, no, that's too much. When he hears of it, she doesn't have to keep it. If he says nothing, when he hears of it, she's got to keep it, just like verse 1 and 2 that originally dealt with a man who made a vow. If he breaks it later, notice verse 15, if he makes them null and void after he has heard of them. In other words, she vows a vow of something for 6 months. He hears it day one. 3 weeks later, he thinks, this is getting on my nerves. And he says, that's done. Now, the scripture says if you at that point, she's to keep it. But the husband won't allow her to keep it. She doesn't have to keep it at that point. But he's guilty of her breaking the vow, not her. Because of headship. That's all that's talking about. He's the one that's guilty. He's the one that's breaking the law, not her. A widower of a divorced woman, as we read up there, I think in verse 10, 9, but if a vow of a widow or a divorced woman, anything that she has bound herself shall stand against her, she's to keep it the exact same way as the man in verse 1 and 2. Chapter 31. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, avenge the people of Israel on the Midianites. Afterward you shall be gathered to your people. So he tells Moses to execute God's vengeance on Midian. Why? They led the people of Israel to sin. Remember, it hadn't been too many weeks ago that we studied that Israel had a part in the hiring of Balaam, whose donkey talked to him. Remember? Midian had a part in the hiring of Balaam to curse Israel, which ultimately led to Baal worship at Peor. The Lord said to Moses, saying, avenge the people of Israel on the Midianites. Afterward you shall be gathered to your people. So Moses spoke to the people, saying, arm men from among you for war, that they may go against Midian to execute the Lord's vengeance on Midian. You shall send 1,000 from each of the tribes of Israel to the war. So there were provided out of the thousands of Israel 1,000 from each tribe, 12,000 armed for war. And Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 from each tribe, together with Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, with the vessels of the sanctuary and the trumpets for the alarm in his hand. They warred against Midian as the Lord commanded Moses and killed every male. They killed the kings of Midian with the rest of their slain, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, the 5 kings of Midian. And they also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with a sword. And the people of Israel took captive the women of Midian and their little ones, and they took as plunder all their cattle, their flocks, and all their goods. All their cities in the places where they lived, and all their encampments they burned with fire, and took all the spoil and all the plunder, both of man and of beast. Then they brought the captives and the plunder and the spoil to Moses and Eleazar the priest, and to the congregation of the people of Israel at the camp on the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. This is one of the last official acts of Moses before he dies. Go attack Midian, then you're going to die. Now, he's going to re-give them the law in Deuteronomy, but that's not going to take nearly as long as it feels like it takes you to read it. I mean, when he re-gives the law, it's not this long years and years and years thing. You know, it feels that way, but it's not that way. God commands Moses to make war against the Midianites, Moses sends out 1,000 men from each tribe along with the holy furniture of the tabernacle. Without doubt, this is showing them where the battle is going to be won. You're not going to win the battle. God's going to win the battle through you. That's why they took all of these things. They kill the kings of Midian, and Balaam is killed. To me, that's another indication that Balaam's just nothing more than a false pagan prophet, which I think that we all probably came to see, because that's what he led Israel to do. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. And God gave them a great victory. In fact, look over at verse 47. It says there, from the people of Israel's half, Moses took one of every 50, both of persons and of beasts, and gave them to the Levites who helped guard over the tabernacle, the officers who were over the thousands of the armies, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds came near Moses and said to Moses, "Your servant have counted the men of war who are under our command, and there is not a man missing from us. All the men of Midian died, not one Jew." Not one. God did that. They didn't do it. God did it. He did it through them, but God did it. How common is that, that you go to war and one side doesn't lose a soldier? It doesn't happen. That's how common it is. It never happens. But it happened here. Because God did this. This was supernatural. Verse 13, Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the chiefs of the congregation went to meet them outside the camp, and Moses was angry with the officers of the army, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds who had come from the service in the war. Moses said to them, "Have you let all the women live? Behold, these, on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and so that a plague came on the congregation of the Lord. How could you bring these women into the camp that caused the debacle that happened at Peor? Now therefore," verse 17, "kill every male among the little ones, kill every woman who has known man by lying with him, but all the young girls who have not known man by lying with him, keep alive for yourselves, encamp outside the camp 7 days. Whoever of you has killed any person, and whoever has touched any slain, purify yourselves and your captives on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. You shall purify every garment, every article of skin, and all the goat's hair, and every article of wood." They just had to follow the law. These things were explained to them. This was normal. Though the army had killed the men like they were supposed to, Moses was angry with Israel because they allowed the women to live. You say, well, that just seems logical. They were just thinking with their heart. Listen closely. The law does not allow you to think with your heart. The law speaks and you do. It is the rule. And to break the law means death. The law says, do me or die. There is no reckoning. Well, I think. There's none of that. There is no gray area in the law. You follow it. God gave the law when He said, go kill them. And they didn't do it. These were actually the women that led, by Balaam's advice, Israel to worship Baal. They knew these women. Don't think they went into some strange town and found strange women that they never met. They knew who these women were. Oh, don't you remember old so-and-so? We're not going to kill her. She led them to worship Baal. This is serious. God took it that way anyway. He instructs them to kill all of the people except the virgin females. That was it. It didn't matter how old the boy was, if he was 6 months old, if he was 12 years old, or if he's 20 years old, he died. You say, that's harsh. That's God's instruction. These were evil pagan countries that hated God, hated His laws, hated the Messiah, hated Israel, hated everything that there was about them. And if they were allowed to stay around, they would have tried to wipe Israel out. How do you know that? Todd, how do you know that? Because some of them were allowed to stay around. Israel didn't follow the Lord. And they're still trying to wipe Israel out right now. That's how we know. If they had done what they were supposed to do, there'd be no Middle East crisis. They were allowed to keep the virgin females, but that's it. Those that had killed anybody, those that had even touched a dead body, had to be cleansed. The entire army, it seems, camped outside the camp for 7 days. But those who killed a person or touched a dead body had to be purified by the law. There are specific instructions, chapters full of specific instructions in Leviticus on if you touch a dead body, here's what you got to go through. Here's the whole ritual. Why do they have to do all that stuff? Because they were a holy people. At least they were called to be. They didn't always do these things. Many of them were unclean because of the touching of dead bodies, so they had to follow the laws of purification. Verses 21 through 47 deals with everything that they had taken. Eleazar the priest said to the men of the army who had gone into battle, "This is the statute of the law that the Lord has commanded Moses. Only the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, the tin, the lead, everything that can stand the fire, you shall pass through the fire and it shall be clean. Nevertheless, it shall also be purified with water for impurity. Whatever cannot stand the fire, you shall pass through water. You must wash your clothes on the seventh day and you shall be clean, and afterward you may come into the camp." So all of these verses contain the instructions for the plunder that the army had gotten in their victory. They got a lot of stuff. They got a lot of gold and silver. They got a lot of cattle. They got a lot of things from here. They took some things they shouldn't. Women and children, but that's fixed. But now that he's got it down to the things that they were allowed to have, they were allowed to keep them. If it could pass through the fire, they passed it through the fire. You can pass gold through the fire, it's going to do nothing but purify it, right? If you pass some piece of fabric through the fire, which I doubt seriously they kept fabric because their fabric was very specific and particular what they were allowed to wear, but it wouldn't make it through the fire. If there's something that they had that couldn't make it through the fire, they just purified it with water. Here's the deal. The warriors that went into war, 12,000 of them. Now we're talking about 3 million people or so out here in the wilderness. 12,000 went into war. Those 12,000 warriors got to keep half of the plunder. And the whole congregation, the other 3 million people, split the rest of it. You say, that's not fair. Well, this is not communism. This is just God's law. Not very American either, I guess. But this is just God's law. Look, the soldiers get half. They get half of what they got, and everybody else is split. I doubt that those 3 million felt like they got a whole lot. But the soldiers did, but they deserved it. They're the ones that put their life on the line, right? They deserved it. The soldiers had to give part of theirs to the Lord. So did the congregation. They had to give part of theirs to the Lord. Verse 48. And then the officers who were over the thousands of the army, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds came near Moses and said to Moses, "Your servants have counted the men of war who are under our command, and there is not a man missing from us." We read that a second ago. "We have brought the Lord's offering, what each mound found, articles of gold, armlets and bracelets, signet rings, earrings and beads to make atonement for ourselves before the Lord." Moses and Eleazar the priest received from them the gold, all crafted articles, and all the gold of the contribution that they presented to the Lord from the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, was 6,750 shekels. The men in the army had each taken plunder for himself, which they were allowed to do. And Moses, the Eleazar, the priest, received the gold from the commanders of thousands and of hundreds and brought it to the tent of meeting as a memorial for the people of Israel before the Lord. The army willingly gave what the Lord demanded. That's what God says? Fine, here you go. What does Scripture tell us? God loves a cheerful giver. Don't give to the church because you think it's your requirement. Give because you want to. You say, well, that's sort of mixed up. You said it's a rule. You said we ought to do it. I did say you ought to do it, but you ought to do it because you want to, not because it's a rule. You don't get rewards just for keeping the rule because it's the rule. You get rewards for serving the Lord willingly. See, that's the difference between the law and liberty. The law says, do me or die. People keep the law because they're scared to death not to. That's not how we live. You have liberty to serve the Lord or not. Freedom. You ought to serve the Lord. But you ought to willingly do it. That's when you find yourself receiving rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, when you willingly serve the Lord. Not when you just do it because you feel like you got to. Those aren't the same. Parents, are you more pleased with your children when they go do something they know they're supposed to do, or when you have to beat them 3 times from Sunday to get them to do it? Obviously, when they just do it, you're more pleased with them. God's a good Father. He's pleased when we do things just because we want to. That's how they handled this back at this day. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will. Daryl, will you dismiss us? And if you will, brother, go ahead and bless the food we're about to eat.